Good morning, everyone.
Shall we just pray together?
Father God, we thank you again for your word. We thank you, Lord, for this season, this Advent season. And ask, Father, as we look at your word now, that you'd help us to be open to not only hear, but to receive and act upon what you have to say. Amen. As my dear wife will testify, I have struggled with this sermon. Not because it's particularly difficult, but simply what to leave out. There was so much I have discovered about John the Baptist. This is one very interesting character. I've been sat here this morning and between the songwriters, Linda, Lawrence and Virginia, most of what I was going to say has now been said. So there'll be a little bit of repetition going on here, I'm afraid, this morning. But there we go. But John features as part of this Advent season. And we have to ask ourselves, well, why? Why are we taking the trouble to include him at this time of year? Why are we bothering today to even think about him? And what should that impact be upon us of doing so? As has been mentioned, all four of the gospel accounts that we have about the life of Jesus, all of them include sections on John the Baptist. They don't all include the same stuff, but they all refer to John. And that says perhaps something about his importance for us. So, the Gospel of Mark is the earliest, shortest, most fast-paced and to the point of all of them. So, I want you to imagine the scene. Mark is sitting there thinking, how do I kick this off then? How do I start this story of Jesus? And after a lot of head scratching and probably a few false starts, the quill of his pen eventually scratches on the parchment these words: the beginning of the good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. Good, he thinks. Then perhaps he thinks, I don't know, better give him a bit of old Jewish prophecy in here. That's always good. So he goes on and he says, as it is written in the prophet Isaiah, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. And then he says, and so John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And as I think we now know, Mark was quoting words written by the prophet Isaiah that we've heard read to us, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. And just about everybody who comments on these things agrees that John the Baptist was the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy. Now, we don't have any record of John himself declaring, you know that stuff in Isaiah? Well, here I am. It's all about me, you see. However, he doesn't say that, but there are some subtle clues on offer. First of all, John appears in the wilderness, the desert of Judea. This is it. It's not exactly the Sahara, but it's wild, it's hot, it's dry and hospitable, and hardly perhaps the most promising place for John to launch his mission. However, for the people of the time, it would have struck a chord. For as well as hitting the Isaiah prophecy, it would also have resonated with the Jews because the history of the Exodus reminds them God meets them and deals with them in desert places. So John begins his unusual ministry in a somewhat surprising location. Now, another clue is skipped over by Luke, but Matthew and Mark cover the details. And this, perhaps sadly, took me back to the autumn of 1963 when I sat down to my first RE homework at secondary school. And now, sadly, the evidence has been lost, but the commission was to produce a full-page sketch of John the Baptist based on biblical evidence and clearly annotated. And I thought that if I was in year seven today, I might have submitted something like this. And as requested, based on biblical evidence, this is what Matthew writes. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and John's clothes were made of camel's hair, and he had a leather belt around his waist. His food was locusts with wild honey. And people went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of the Jordan, confessing their sins, and they were baptized by him in the River Jordan. Now, I think most Year 7 students, as well as perhaps most other people, would agree that this description of John was of a pretty weird character. So just what was he up to? Well, again, the Jews who met John would have had no problem reading the dress code. There was only one person who went around dressed like that. And their memories of having to learn the scriptures by heart would have led them to the book of 2 Kings and these verses. The king asked them, "What kind of man was it who came to meet you and told you this?" And they replied, "He had a garment of hair and a leather belt around his waist." And the king said, "That was Elijah the Tishbite." Now, Elijah was, of course, one of the Jews' greatest heroes, legendary spiritual superstar, and was one of just two people who we hear of who did not actually die. Anybody know the other one? Very good. I'm impressed. Enoch, yes. And so he didn't actually die, and so his reappearance was not unexpected. And then the last two verses of the book of Malachi, which is the last book of the Old Testament, the final verses of the Old Testament say, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes, and he will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction." So John, by his words, appearance, and chosen location, would have indicated to his hearers quite distinctly that he was a prophet and as foretold by a prophet. And this was someone to be listened to. But why would the Jews of the time have been disposed to actually pay any attention to John and what he had to say? Well, the answer to that is actually slightly complex, so I'll try and give you the short version. It may or it may not be apparent to you that between the writing of Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, and the penning of the Gospels, a period of some 400 years had passed, during which it seems nothing had been heard from God. 400 years is a long time. And in that time, a few things had changed for the Jews. They were invaded several times by various foreign powers. The Babylonians destroyed the Jerusalem temple, took a whole load of them into exile. And as we know from the accounts of Daniel and his friends, the Jews held on to their faith, even though they had no temple and no sacrificial system. What the Jews did have was their scriptures, and so faith evolved and became much more focused on the word and gathering together around it in what became synagogues. Eventually, the exiles returned and Jerusalem and the temple were rebuilt. Then, with the end of the exile, this evolved expression of Judaism now ran alongside the Jerusalem focus and liberated Jews to practice anywhere where the scrolls of the law could be carried. And this format that concentrated on personal holiness and relationship with God not only preserved Judaism, but actually prepared the way for embracing and accepting new things that arose. A bit later on, Alexander the Great arrived and turned everything Greek. As for the Jews and their beliefs, he didn't mind too much, and so they were able to carry on unhindered. However, the generals who succeeded him were a bit different, and one of them actually tried to wipe out Judaism altogether. And this sparked a revolt led by one Judas, who was a Maccabean, that established a fairly independent Israel for a period of time. And then, guess what? The Romans arrived. That was in 63 AD. And about 90 years later, they were still there. So, it's into this climate that John and subsequently Jesus come. A time of oppression, frustration and anger with the Roman occupation, and the longing for someone to bring some change. A time of Jews being no longer so temple-focused in their practice, but open to their scriptures and prepared to question their walk with God and its impact on their daily lives. Luke records John went into all the country around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. In other words, it's time for change, people, and you need to be ready. So get prepared. So, as we have thought then, John appears on the scene, and by his desert location, his particular nature of his dress and lifestyle declares to the people that he is the fulfillment of Isaiah's 700-year-old prophecy. He is the one of the voice calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. Every valley shall be filled in, every mountain and hill made low. The crooked roads shall become straight and rough ways smooth. And all people will see God's salvation. The state of the practice of Judaism and ongoing political problems contribute to the readiness of the people to listen and respond to what John has to say. And respond they do. All sorts of people make the trek out into the desert to hear John speak, including some of the bigwigs of the Jewish establishment, the Pharisees and Sadducees. And John, as we heard, is less than subtle in his welcome for them, describing them as a brood of vipers. And later, Jesus also has strong words for these groups who hold authority over the Jewish people, but both with John and Jesus, they pinpoint the hypocrisy of those who are apparently very keen and particular about the practice of their faith, but have hearts that fail to embrace the reality. John's message to them also indicated that judgment would eventually be made and that lives lived that did not bear the fruit of repentance would suffer the consequences. The prophecy from Isaiah concludes with the words, "And all people will see God's salvation." It was no good for the Jews to say, "Well, we're okay because we're children of Abraham. We're God's special ones, so this doesn't apply to us, does it?" The message is the same for whoever comes. Stop. Think. Recognize the wrongs and failures of life. Do something. Be intentional. Repent. Turn away from the sins of life. Seek forgiveness. Be symbolically cleansed by being baptized. To be submerged beneath actually the quite cold water of the River Jordan, if you've been there, you would know that. And be changed, to be cleansed and changed so that there is clear evidence in the way that life is lived. Now, clearly moved by John's words, people ask, what shall we do? Ordinary people, tax collectors and soldiers even, all ask how to respond so that they might live fruitful lives. And in essence, John gives them all the same command: put an end to the way you have been living. Change from being self-centered, only thinking about what is good for you, and live in ways that are open and generous towards others, fair and kind-hearted. Now, this sort of thing was new. People had not heard such a message before, although, of course, the prophets of old constantly urged people to live God-centered lives, to turn away from their sins. Recognizing that John was a prophet and the one foretold by Isaiah with a message from God in their generation about radical change and salvation and deliverance, and coupled with the deep longing for political change, it was understandable that they did the math and wondered if John might be the Christ, the long-awaited Messiah. John responds clearly, indicating that the Messiah is coming and is even now at hand. But that said, John knew who he was and who he was not, and makes it more than clear that he is definitely not the Messiah, saying, "I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I will come, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." In a nutshell, John's message and brief ministry were all about calling people to recognize that their attitudes to God and the way they lived their lives needed to change. The time had come for God to take action, and that meant sending his own son, Jesus, into the world to sort things out. In the season of Advent, the idea of preparation looms large. Are you ready for Christmas? Have you shopped, bought, wrapped, planned, tidied, organized, decorated, cooked, etc., etc.? So let's perhaps pause this morning and reflect again upon our readiness to receive Jesus. John spoke into the lives of people who thought they were okay. They were Jews, God's chosen people, descendants of Abraham, yet a people who were also ready to recognize that what John had to say needed to be listened to and responded to. John made it clear that what he was asked to do was to warn people and to encourage them to change by repenting of their sins and then being baptized in water as a sign of that change. He was also clear in saying, it doesn't stop here. Get ready for Jesus, who will baptize with the Holy Spirit and fire. By lighting our third Advent candle today and focusing upon John the Baptist, we too face his challenge to hear his call to prepare the way of the Lord and to engage with him in his message. And just as John in his day urged his hearers to turn their lives around and seek to live life in more fruitful and less selfish ways, the call is for us to do just the same. John pointed the way to Jesus and still does. Take a moment to ponder these familiar words. Doubtless we shall sing them in the coming week. How silently the wondrous gift is given. So God imparts to human hearts the blessings of his heaven. No ear may hear his coming, but in this world of sin, where meek souls will receive him, still the dear Christ enters in. O holy child of Bethlehem, descend to us, we pray, cast out our sin and enter in. Be born in us today. We hear the Christmas angels, the great glad tidings tell. Oh, come to us, abide with us, our Lord Emmanuel.